All right, well, let's go ahead and get started with our Roman Sunday School. Father and Lord, Father, we just give you thanks and praise for the many blessings that we have, and we understand that the chief of those is that salvation that we have through Christ Jesus. And so, Father, as we study your word, I just pray that that you use it in our lives, not just for knowledge, but so that it impacts our lives, so that we can impact the lives of others. And so, Father, we pray for this study. We pray for the services to follow. And we just pray for your church, regardless of where they be at this moment, just lifting them up and knowing that some are in some difficult parts of the world. So we even give you thanks for this country that we have, Father, and the freedoms that we still have and that were paid for dearly by those before us. And so, Father, we just give you thanks and praise for all things. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, Romans chapter 6. We're going to attempt to finish the chapter here this morning. Again, if you don't have an outline, Valerie has those. I think some more people just came in, so you'll probably want to get that outline. And up to this point in the book of Romans, the thing is we need to understand that not only are the words that God uses in his Bible purposeful, he chose them by design, but even the order in which he puts them in the scripture. As Paul writes this book of Romans, led by the Holy Spirit, it was put together with a purpose and a design behind it. Paul has gone from the very beginning in Romans chapter 1 and prove the fact that all men, no matter where you come from, you're guilty before God. And he spends the next few chapters teaching those doctrines. In chapter 3, we saw that Christ died for our sins. A monumental truth of that understanding. We may take that for granted today. We do. Matter of fact, most Americans, even if they're not believers, oh yeah, we know what you Christians think. Christ died for the sins, died for your sins. But in Paul's day, as he's penning this letter, this epistle, this is groundbreaking understanding that he's penning here. So in chapter 3, we see that Christ died for our sins, and in chapter 4, we see that we're saved by faith and not the law. Again, groundbreaking stuff. Again, you go into later in Acts chapter 21, I believe it is, and Paul goes to Jerusalem and he tells James and them all the things that are being done amongst the Gentiles through his ministry. James's response of, yeah, and look at all these Israelites who are following the law. And so when Paul brings about this true understanding that it's not by the law, this is big, a big change. Chapter 5, we see that since we're not under the law does not have dominion over us. And that's going to be a little bit of a theme here in chapter 6 as well as we study this. What does dominion mean? Well, jurisdiction, ultimately, is that whenever you think of somebody's domain, a king's domain, that's because that's his dominion. He's got jurisdiction in that land. Well, guess what it means when the law no longer has dominion over you? It means it no longer has jurisdiction over you. There's a lot of churches out there still teaching the law today, my friends, and that's problematic. And the reason it's problematic is because once you put yourself under one law, you become subject to the whole law. And that's why Paul writes what he does in Galatians. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Here in Romans, we saw in chapter 5 that the law does not have dominion. And my friends, that means any part of the law. That doesn't mean that you can't use the law. The law is good if it's used lawfully. It's used to show people you're a sinner. It's not used to show that you're going to be righteous this way. Because guess what? Nobody's going to be righteous this way. If you use it lawfully, but the fact of the matter is today we can learn from the truths of the law, but we're not under the law. You know, you hear us talk here at this church, the fact that we don't preach a tithe. There's many churches out there that are going to tell you that you have to tithe. It's a required. No, it's not. In this day of grace, it's not. You give as you purpose in your own heart. This is the day of grace. Should you understand, because there is a tithe, should you understand that there is a ministry that you should give? Of course. But you're not under the law. It has no dominion over you. Tom, did you have your hand up? Okay, all right. Why does the law not have dominion today? Why does the law not reign today? Because as we saw at the end of chapter 5, something else reigns today. Grace reigns today. Not the law, grace. And so now here in chapter 6, having established all of these monumental doctrinal positions, Paul is now going to talk about how we should live under grace, because there are those who want to take that grace and abuse it. There are those who want to use their liberty in a way that they shouldn't use it. And so Paul, again, has established all these different things so far, and now in chapter 6, he's telling us, you know, how we should live under this grace. So this is, again, where people don't really like sometimes to study. Some people may want to study the doctrine of imputation, but as soon as I have to get into the idea that I've actually got to apply it in my life, people don't really like application all that much. At least some don't. The wise people certainly do, and that's what you should want. You should want, you should understand that you've been bought with a price. And so here we see how we're going to live under grace. The first 14 verses, Paul has gone over our identification, and it says that because of our identification has to do with your position. You know, I'm identified with Christ. His position is justified. His position is in the heavenlies. He has all of these things. Well, your identification says the same thing about you. And so it does not, sin does not have jurisdiction over you. This is the whole idea of the old man versus the new man aspect of it. You are the new man. So sin doesn't have dominion over you, just like law doesn't have dominion over you. And because of that, sin does not reign over you. How many people want to have the excuse of, well, I'm just a sinner? Well, no. You know, that's not what Romans 6 is teaching. Romans 6 is teaching is that you have a new nature. You have a new identification. And because of that, you should be doing these things. And again, this is why it becomes difficult. I put on your outline there that if sin does not reign over us like it did when we were in Adam, then why do you listen to it? And then as you see my example here, there was one time whenever England reigned over this area in what we call the United States. They don't reign over it today, do they? Are you going to listen to them? If they say that you have to pay them taxes, you're going to be like, right, I don't think so. You don't reign here. That's what verses 1 through 14 Paul is saying, is you need to reckon yourself dead. You need to realize Adam no longer reigns over you. He no longer has jurisdiction over you. And so whenever you begin to feel guilty, whenever you begin to feel like you can't do anything but sin, you need to tell yourself, no. I'm identified with Christ. I'm in the new man. This is who I am now. I'm not that old person. No longer can sin cause me to be guilty. No longer, whenever I die, can that old man accuse me before the Savior. Your old man cannot accuse you anymore. You're not subject to it. And so we shouldn't listen to it. So Paul here is trying to introduce a new way of thinking. We've talked about this before. When you talk about put off and put on, when you talk about renewing your mind, all of these things, people forget that sometimes that it's you need to understand who you are in Christ. Don't spend your time trying to do good works. First, understand who you are. This is why I said, do you think it was by accident that Paul talked about the fact that everybody's guilty? This is how you get saved. Here's your identification. Now go do this. Your identification was put first for a reason.
I was just going to add that maybe that in Corinthians about him giving us a way out, mm-hmm. can rely on God to resist the temptation.
Yep. And that's really going to be pertinent to the rest of this chapter as we look at it, because ultimately, we don't get to use the excuse of, well, you know, that's my flesh. I'm just a sinner. No, you've got to make some choices, my friends. And that verse there is talking specifically about that. You have a way out. See, there was a time in your old man, you couldn't do anything but sin. You know, people think about, well, you know, look at those people that, you know, give all this money and do all of these great things. And, you know, they're non-believers and they're just, you know, that's a good thing. Not before God, it isn't. It's not before God, it isn't. That philanthropy that somebody who's rich, who says that God doesn't exist, that's not a good thing. Those are filthy rags. Yeah. And so, yes, we need to understand that that old man is gone. And that's why I put in here in your outline, you're not a slave to your old man, and you have to recognize that. One of the questions that was, I think, last week is how do we actually not sin? How do we do this? Well, it's going to begin with the renewing of your mind, understanding your new identity, and you have to recognize that. You have to recognize you're new. And so that's why I put on here, you know, you may have heard that old saying that we sin because we are a sinner. Understand there is truth to that. Sin is the root, whereas sins are the fruit. You commit sins as a non-believer. So when you're a non-believer, you commit sins because you're in Adam, because you're a sinner. I can't blame Adam for the fact that I'm a sinner today. I mean, I can, you know, I was laughing beforehand that I can't blame Adam for the sins that I choose to do. What I do blame Adam for is the fact that I need these glasses. Because he brought death and this decay and all of these types of things in it. And that nature in my old man produced me to be sinful. But guess what? If you're no longer in Adam, what does that mean? Exactly what Paul said. He doesn't have jurisdiction over you. He doesn't have dominion over you. So Christ solved two different problems, is what we're seeing here in Romans chapter 6. He solved the sin root problem, and he solved the sin's fruit problem. You now have within you the ability to choose to do something different. And you couldn't have done that before. You literally couldn't have done that before. Look at Romans chapter 3. This is what I'm talking about, the root and the fruit, Romans 3:25. Romans 3:25 says, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins." Those are the acts that you do through the forbearance of God. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." You had a dual problem. This is why you can't blame Adam for your sins. You can blame him for sin entering the world, but not for your sins, because you're committing your sins. You're doing your sins today. So Paul, in the first 14 verses, has dealt with this identification aspect and how that is reason why we should not live in sin. As verse 1 says here, chapter 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin?" See, it's not talking about continue to sin. That's what verse 15 brings up. Verse 1 is talking about continue in sin. verse 15 is going to be continue to sin. Your identification aspect in this first 14 verses is what Paul is dealing with here. Your nature has changed. You don't need to, and you shouldn't continue in sin. And then in verse 15, like I said, he's going to bring about verse 14 technically. So let's read verse 14, Romans 6:14. He says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin?" Do you see this is that active aspect of it? Shall we actively sin is what he's talking about. Because we're not under the law, but under grace? Well, he obviously answers that with "God forbid." So he's asking, should we continue to sin just because we aren't under the law? Well, I think most of us realize that that's nonsense. We shouldn't continue to sin just because we're no longer under the law. That being, whenever God saved us and he didn't put us under the law, that wasn't him saying, "Okay, now you can go do whatever you want, party time." We all know that that's not the case. Look at Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. We have a liberty. How are we going to use that liberty? Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians 5, 13. Remember, Galatians is a book where Paul is dealing with people who started to listen to Judaizers who wanted to put them back under the law. And so Paul scolds them about being willing to go under the law. And then he's going to talk here about this liberty. He says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And so this liberty isn't there to give us a license to sin. We can't just say, "I'm not going to be found guilty. I can do what I want." This liberty is not there for us to think that we can continue to sin. And I put in your outline there, I happen to be somebody that believes that in limited government. I believe in a very limited government because I think usually most things man touches, he messes up. But whenever you have limited government and you have these liberties, does that mean we should choose to do wrong because we have liberties? Of course not. Matter of fact, whenever our founders created this, they said this form of government is only for a moral and just people. Why? Self-restraint. And that works not only in the United States for the citizenry, that also is for the case for the church member, is that because you have liberties isn't the license to go do what you want. And this is common sense. I'm sure you guys all understand this. But this is what Paul is having to deal with here. And he's setting the record straight. Do I need the law to tell me not to do something? Of course I don't. I don't need the law to tell me that it's wrong to do certain things. Val was just telling me, I forgot what it was, about some law that she heard about. I forgot what the situation was. But most of the laws that we have today are silly. We have common sense. We shouldn't realize that we have a law. One of the doctrines that the Bible teaches is that you're no longer a child. You've been given this adoption, which means you are a full-grown son. And with a full-grown son comes the understanding that you're no longer treated as a child. You are an adult son in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're an adult son, act like it. You don't need a law to tell you that it's wrong to do something. And these are all the things that Paul is dealing with here. And so that gets to what then keeps me from sinning. I think it was Leneve asked some various variation of that question last week or at some point. What keeps me from sinning? Unfortunately, so many times people are looking for some supernatural answer. They're looking for somebody to do it for them. Right? We want the easy way so many times. We want the way that which we're not accountable for it. You know, I'm not my own decision maker or whatever. Well, what keeps me from sinning? What keeps me from that act of sin? It's your choices is what keeps you from it, ultimately. Romans 6, verse 7 here. He that is dead is freed from sin. You're not a slave, is what this is all talking about here. You're not a slave to sin. You don't serve it, which means you can choose whether or not you are going to serve it or not. It's not over there forcing you to do something. Somebody had their hand up, I know. Tom, was it you or George?
No.
Okay.
I had some.
Oh, give me a chance.
Okay.
I don't know if this is, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but on 13 where it says, neither yield your members as instruments, it's also that word weapon, mm-hmm. which to me is really neat, of unrighteousness unto sin, but then also yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness. Mm-hmm. Because we are in a war yep. against our flesh. So it's neat to me that it's this word, as we yield to it, is weaponry. I don't know if I'm saying that in a correct way or not.
No, you most certainly are. And this whole idea of yielding to it, as Paul's going to elaborate on this even more here, is that, again, what is the idea of you not yielding to it? What does that imply? Well, it implies that you've got a decision in this process. You know, if it was something that you couldn't control doing, it wouldn't say, don't yield. Matter of fact, the scriptures by Paul is full of the fact that it's our choices that leads us into this. Derek?
Yeah, I don't know if it'd be good to point out, but the when Paul talks about setting your mind on things above, mm-hmm. he said specifically your mind, mm-hmm. and that's where the free will comes in, yep. as opposed to your feelings, you know, where they're used regularly in the secular church, yeah. you know, to influence you and lead you astray, really, in my opinion. And so that was an important, I think, an important distinction between how you deal with sin, as opposed to reacting with feelings, or your feelings hurt, et cetera. Think about what, you know, set your mind on things above.
Yeah.
Can't improve on that.
Yeah. Yeah, because the mind is where the battlefield is. That's why you're told to renew your mind. That's why you're told, as we're going to see here, to know certain things, because you need to have certain knowledge, because feelings can lead you astray. Feelings is often where we get into trouble.
Sorry, but could you define love in that last passage that you just read? Because that liberty, you know, don't abuse that liberty to be fleshly, but in the end it said love, because love in the world, to me, my understanding is it's more of an emotional thing, whereas God's love, or perhaps the definition of, could you clarify that or define
yeah,
love?
Yeah, Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you've not been called into liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Love, again, to me, is misrepresented in the scriptures. Love, in my opinion, be convinced in your own mind. I don't believe love is a feeling. I believe something. Love is always requires action. It always, you cannot love and not be doing something. I don't believe that the scripture supports that. And so here we even see in this verse here that when you're loving one another, you're putting, let each other esteem the other better than yourself, Paul says. That we need to understand that you don't use your liberty for yourself. And this is one of the problems that I think the Christians need to keep in mind today, that as much as we understand that our liberties are eroding in this country, we understand that. We also need to have the discernment to understand that even before liberties comes the fact that we are called to love the other person. That becomes more important. And so whenever the things that we do, as Paul is all going to talk about in 1 Timothy in our message later, the things that we do affect others. Later in this chapter, he's going to be talking about fruit. Well, fruit is a benefit. So whenever I do something, it's going to affect those. in 1 Timothy talking about drinking. He says, Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. Well, there's all this arguments in the church. Well, is it okay to drink? Is it not okay to drink? You know, all this kind of stuff. Well, really what should be a guiding force for us is well, what's the best for my brother? What's the best thing for him? That's loving one another. Don't be standing there, I got the right to drink. You know, well, maybe you do, but also maybe you ought to think about, you know, how that's going to affect him. So
the very next verse, 14, says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Mm-hmm.
Number 14, right after 13.
Yeah, it's interesting. If you ever go back to Exodus 19:20 and read the Ten Commandments, really those Ten Commandments are bullet points for the rest of the law. So those ten laws encapsulate all the other laws. And so it's interesting how the law, if you love one another, how much that fulfills the law. Wow.
Well, just going back to the verse we were looking at, what then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? I think the next verse is really what sums it up, how we have the right attitude towards sin. And, you know, if you're considering, like it says, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, the servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. I mean, it really just takes you back to the truth of what God saved you from and the cost that it cost him to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's our driving force right there.
And that is such an excellent point. You want to know one of the things that help, you know, can help in that moment of a choice is of that sin is realizing what it took to pay the price of that sin.
Amen to that.
You know, is Christ, again, that's why I try to say this a lot. Christ didn't die his death, he died ours. He didn't get whipped because he deserved it, he got whipped because I deserved it. Each of those lashes that he took, and he being quiet during that whole time, when he could have called down 10,000 angels and said, do you realize who you're talking to here? But he didn't do it so that he could pay for that sin that often we choose to commit, even today as Christians. So going back here to our text in verse 16, says again, know you not in Romans 6 that to whom you yield yourselves, here again, yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. And so you need to understand that you can either serve Christ, you can either yield yourself to Christ, or you can yield yourself to Satan. In reality, you don't even, you know, people think I'm going to be my own man. I'm going to, you know, do things my way. Well, I'm here to tell you, in this world, you can fool yourself all you want, but you're either serving Christ or you're serving his enemy. That's it. Because there isn't serving you. Because if you're serving you, guess who you are serving? You see what I'm saying? And that's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, yield yourselves either to this or to this. Even Christ said, you can only serve two masters, right?
Yeah.
You know, is what he talks about here. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And I think that knowing that can sometimes also help us. I can tell you right now, I love this nation. Some Chinese person in the government wants to get me to commit treason on this country, I'd be like, are you nuts? Why? Because I love this nation. Because I understand what it took to create this nation. I understand when women and men laid down their life for this. Now let me translate that same thought to, should I serve Christ or should I serve Satan? And you see how, but that's not a feeling as much as it's thinking. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers or darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, we usually use this verse to talk about the fact that I'm not fighting against that politician that I can't stand. I understand that Satan's at all this. But do you understand that that even translates with you? You're not wrestling in the sense of flesh and blood as much as you're wrestling against Satan. Listen, are you going to listen to Satan or are you going to listen to Christ? And so you need to understand the spiritual warfare that's going on. Satan is the puppet master. He's pulling a lot of strings from a lot of people. And you can either choose to let him pull your strings, or you can choose to be a servant of righteousness is what you can do. Look at chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. "And you hath he quickened." Let me slow down here. Does your Bible says that you are dead in trespasses and sin?
We're.
Just making sure you notice that. "Who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And then Paul's going to go talk about, now you were this, but go do this. He does a lot of that. And here in Romans 6, that's what he's doing. He talked about the fact that you were this, now you are this. And so understand that you can either serve, you can either yield yourself to one or the other. And then he's going to talk about here that you need to know certain things. He says, "Know ye not." Now, Paul likes to use that phrase. He uses that twice, I believe, in this chapter, and I think three times in the next chapter. And then in this chapter also, he'll say something like knowing this or knowing that on top of the "know ye not." What should that tell us? There's quite a bit to know about being a Christian. It isn't about, okay, I'm saved, turn on the football game. It's not about getting saved and then turn on the Cardinals baseball game, or whatever the case may be. You got study to do, my friends. Why? Because you live in enemy territory. You are in the enemy's area. And if you want to be successful, it is not going to happen by accident. It's going to require study, and it's going to require application. "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves to obey, his servants you are to whom obey." Pretty common sense aspect of it. But when you really let that sink in, whenever you have that moment of do I do this or do I do that, know that when you're doing this, who you're serving. You need to know that. And so that's why I put in here that as a Christian, you've got to know things. You're not going to get from point A to point B unless you know the directions. Or somewhere down the line, you were given the directions. In my case, I still have to use my GPS for the same place I've gone to 100 times. But the fact of the matter is you got to know some things. And that's why we have the Bible. And this goes back to me, as far as I'm concerned, what Derek was saying a few minutes ago. It's not about your feelings. When you've got a church that's trying to suck you in with feelings, be careful. Be very careful. That's why you've got to have a church. You're looking for a church. When you're deciding on the church that you're going to go to, it's not if they've got the children's programs. It's not if they got a great worship program. It's not of that. It's what is the teaching? What's the doctrine? Are they edifying the church? Are they increasing people in knowledge? That's what you're looking for, because you have to know certain things. Which means chapter 6, as I put here, chapter 6 is proof that doctrine, that knowledge influences behavior. Think of that. Chapter 6 is proof that what you know will influence what you do. Because that's what Paul has been saying this whole time, in this, all of this chapter. What you know, what you put in here, is going to affect what you do. So that's one of the big keys. So what do you need to know? How do you get to know it? Where do you go to learn it? Well, I think we all know what the answer to that is. It's going to be the Word of God. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Look at verse 9. And if you've never read this entire psalm, I would suggest you do it, because all of it has to do with understanding wisdom that comes from God, the Word of God. Psalm 119, look at verse 9. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." So how is a young man going to cleanse his way, walk in the right way? But notice what it says, taking heed unto thy word. Doesn't say doesn't say read it. You've got to heed it. There's a difference between reading and heeding. You've got to, and this is one of the reasons why I stress this, you need to ponder it, you need to meditate on it, you need to think about it, you need to turn everything off, and you need to ponder what this says. You want to be successful on not going to commit sins? Well, ponder this. This is what this says. Take heed on what the Bible says. Look at verse 11. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Hid here is the idea of being reserved, something that's protected, something that is esteemed, something that is laid up. You know, you lay up treasures. Well, when you hide the Word of God in you, it's going to have an effect. It's going to do these types of do things in your life. So this is what the things that we've got to do. Go to 133. Psalm 119, 133, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." So understand that, order my steps in thy word. Make my actions be according to you in your word, God. Well, if you don't know the word of God, how are you going to do it? Pretty basic understanding. So yes, you need to choose to follow this. It won't happen by accident. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect either. And when you fail, guess what? You need to remember verses 1 through 14, and you can't let Satan come and say, "Look, see, you're a failure." No, I'm not a failure. I'm identified with Christ. And so you've got to keep these things in mind, knowing who you are. Because does anybody doubt that Satan's going to come along and maybe he's going to use a friend, or maybe not a good friend, come and accuse you and remind you how bad you are? Yeah, Satan's going to love to do that. You're not worthy. You're not good enough. Why should God let you into heaven? Why? And so you have to understand these things. And so one of the things that you need to know, as I put in your outline here, is that answering the question that Paul is asking. Remember, Paul is asking here, shall we sin because we're not under the law? Well, here's a pretty common sense answer. God hates sin. So what does that tell you? No, I shouldn't do it. It's removed, that the jurisdiction and the power is removed from you. You don't have a reason to excuse yourself. Well, you know, that's just Adam in me. I'm trying to think of, what was that thing that you posted, Leneve, on Facebook? Wasn't that you that posted that thing yesterday or whatever it was about your choices? I commented on there, well, I'm going to be talking about that, and it was perfectly worded, but now I can't remember how it was. But basically the idea, do you remember it?
I remember what you're talking about, but I...
Well, while she looks it up, understand that you shouldn't make excuses for your choices. You should understand, if you've got Christ solved the issue for you. You can choose to do good. You can choose to do it right.
I am not a product of my circumstance. I am a product of my decisions.
So you hear that? I'm not a product of my circumstances. I'm a product of my decisions. Your choices is what it is that you've got to make. Now, you can't change the decisions you made yesterday, but you can change the ones. You can make sure you make the right decision today. I've said oftentimes, you need to make the next right decision. Don't worry about the ones, oh, I can't be perfect. Oh, I can't be perfect. And a lot of people use that as an excuse. Well, can you make the next right choice? Can you, you know, I've got a drinking problem. Can I decide later I'm not going to drink? Or I've got a pornography problem. Can I decide later? I'm not worried about 6 months from now. I'm worried about this next right decision. I've got anger issues. Can I make the next right decision? Of course you can. Especially as a believer, you've got every ability to do so. And that's what he's talking about here. So look at Romans 13, verse 14. And I was right, we're not going to get through the chapter. And I can't even blame Mike, but I'll blame Valerie. Romans 13, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Again, Paul over and over again doesn't give excuses for us doing sin. He gives accountability for it. It's don't do it. Don't do it. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be ye renewed in the spirit of, there it is, your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put off, put on. Reckon yourself dead and do this. Put this on. Yes, I get it's easier said than done. I get it. But if we're looking for really how to do it, well, this is the answer key. This is how it's done. I'll look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Oh, that's 4. Colossians 3, verse 10. And have put on the new man. Boy, Paul seems to talk about this a lot, doesn't he? Paul's talking about application a whole lot. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and it goes on, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And we concentrate on these things. These are the things that we need to do to put off and not continue to sin. I'm going to go ahead and stop there. We'll pick up in verse Romans 6:17 next week. Any comments or...
Yeah. I love how Paul, when he says to starve the flesh,
yeah,
and he's turning, like, because eating is a huge thing, you know, overeating, I would say, generally speaking, self-included, and so to turn that around, to use that, to say starve the flesh, use the flesh to beat the flesh,
it's
kind of interesting to me.
Yeah, and again, I think that the more you get into this, and the less you pay attention to what the world has to say, there's pretty much key of success right there. Listen to that less, listen to this a lot more, and apply this. Satan wants to tell you not to, he wants to tell you to give yourself excuses, you're not responsible for your choices, all kinds of stuff. Yes, you are, and you can.
So. The devil made me do it.
Yeah, the devil made me do it. That's exactly right. So. Okay, very good.